First of all, we are continuing in on a sermon series called What Does a Christian Look Like? And throughout this, we've looked at different aspects of what it means to be a Christian. And we've looked at all kinds of different things. Today, we're going to look at a topic that is, to me, a fairly fascinating topic. And our sermon title today is, What Does a Christian Eat Like? Now, right off the bat, you're probably thinking, oh boy, he's preaching to me. He's going to tell me I shouldn't do something, or I should do this, or quit this, or stop doing that. But let me be the first to tell you that I enjoy food a lot. I love food. And many of my favorite foods are due to my upbringing. My grandma Houghton lives in Texas. And she makes the best biscuits and gravy that I've ever had. In fact, this next weekend, I'll be in Texas, and I will get to eat some of my grandma's biscuits and gravy. And so, because I love biscuits and gravy so much, my mom fed us biscuits and gravy every Sunday morning. We had biscuits and gravy and watched football every Sunday morning. My wonderful wife now continued that tradition, and every Sunday morning, if you're at our house, we have biscuits and gravy, maybe with some Prosage in the gravy, and I put Lowry's salt on top of it all, and with some orange juice. It is one of the best combinations that you can have on a Sunday morning, in my opinion. My great-grandfather on my mom's side was a European baker. And growing up, we had all kinds of pastries. My grandfather called them Schnecks. And when I went to Germany and I went to the bakeries there, it was really fun because it said something, 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 Schneck. And I said, hey, I know that word. I'll try three of those. And so growing up, my grandfather would always take me out for donuts and pastries and things. My parents owned a bakery for a couple of years when I was a little kid. And so if Aaron sends me to the grocery store to get something, oftentimes I'll walk down the bread aisle. And even though I'm a grown man, I don't care if people see me do this. I'll go up to the bread that's about eye level, and I'll stick my face right down next to the bread bag, and I'll go like this. Oh. And it's one of the best smells on earth, fresh bread. I used to make bread in a bread-making machine in college in my dorm room, and the whole hall would smell like fresh bread. And I almost got attacked by all the guys in there wanting to eat my bread because it smelled so good. Most people enjoy food. We have our favorite kinds of food, and picture in your mind really fast your favorite food. Nice little memory, right? Now I want you to picture in your mind the food you hate the most, because each one of us have foods that we just don't like. We avoid those foods. But as much as we like food, it can cause problems in life. We don't like the word diet very much, do we? None of us like the word diet, because that means we have to give up something, right? Usually something we like a lot. It's going to taste bad, isn't it? That's the next thought that we have come in our minds. Today we're going to look at the word diet as it pertains to the regular food that we intake, how it relates to our walk with Jesus and our witness for Jesus. Now, there are three different diet persuasions sitting in this room today. Three. We have vegans, right? Everybody know what a vegan is? We have vegetarians, which I didn't, when I was a kid, I didn't even know what a vegan was. I was a vegetarian, I knew I was a vegetarian, but I'd never heard of a vegan before. And we have carnivores, folks that eat meat. So we have these three different areas, three different diet persuasions, and everybody sitting in this room is one of those three things, right? Now, I'm not going to tell you what to eat today, but I am going to share a few things from Scripture and the pen of inspiration and let you decide some things for yourself. And I'm going to start off with a disclaimer that my diet isn't perfect. I work on different things. I struggle with different things. Donuts are probably my biggest weakness. I love donuts. When I go to the grocery store, that's where I kind of just happen to end up over by the donuts a lot of the time. There's things that all of us struggle with when it comes to diet, but for sure, my diet isn't perfect, but neither is yours, so let's study this together. How does that sound? One thing I ask of you today is that you be open to change. Because if we're not open to change, I don't know that God can ever do anything with us on any topic. And so, in your heart today, be willing to look at some of these things that we're going to discuss today and be willing and open to potential change. Now, you may already have the perfect diet, and if you do, good for you. But for the rest of us, we're going to look at how we can maybe possibly improve in this area. And let's start off by saying that food is not bad. Who created food? God created food. We need food to survive. God made food taste really, really good. I want you to imagine, in fact, go ahead and close your eyes. We'll do a little exercise here. Close your eyes and picture in your mind a ripe, juicy peach. Summertime. You have this peach in your hand. You're dying to eat it. When you take that first bite of the ripe peach, what happens? All kinds of stuff just, the peach juice just goes down your chin. Anybody ever had that happen before? Imagine a nectarine or a plum or a coconut pineapple smoothie or strawberries and bananas mixed up together or mangoes or maybe some grilled veggies with some garlic. You can open your eyes now. Everybody's ready for potluck already, aren't you? God created all of these different foods for us to eat, and they are fantastic, except for beets. I don't like beets that much. I don't know how. That must have been a mistake somewhere. But God gives us some guidelines as to what should and should not go into our mouths. Now, I don't believe that God would have even talked about food if it wasn't a topic that he wanted us to study. And many of us might think, well, food, why should we be talking about food? There's so many other topics in Scripture that we could talk about that are more important. But if God brings it up, maybe we should study it a little bit. 3 John verse 2 says, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you. Why does God want us to be healthy? What's the point? We're happy when we're healthy, aren't we? We're happier when we're healthy. We feel good. We have a positive frame of mind and can focus on others. When you're sick, who is the focus on? Yourself, right? I was sick a couple weeks ago. Felt miserable. I didn't want to do anything. I didn't want to get out of bed. I felt terrible. I wanted to take some medicine and go to sleep. The focus was all on me, right? Until I could get better. It's harder to be a witness and serve God when you're sick, isn't it? When you're not feeling well. And as Callie read this morning, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, or do you not know that your body is the what? What does it say? The temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. That's a pretty big statement, isn't it? I like to think that I'm my own a lot of the times. This is my body. This is my health. This is my life. And yet here it says that we are not our own. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We pretty much have our bodies on loan from God. How well do we take care of those bodies? Have you ever borrowed something from somebody? It's pretty expensive, and then you take really good care of it, right? Because you want it to break and then hand it back broken to them, and it was something that meant something to them. You take care of things that you borrow. In Scripture, there are some things that God says we should not eat at all. Turn with me in your Bibles to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 11. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 11. Excuse me, I think I'm in the wrong chapter here. Let's see here. So in Leviticus, God gives very specific instructions as to what we should and shouldn't eat. He talks about things that chew their cud, things that have split hooves. Now, the most famous of these things that everybody loves to eat, that the Bible talks about that we shouldn't eat, is what? Pork. The pigs. Now, this is probably the most famous of all meat. Did you know that they make bacon-flavored cologne? Bacon-flavored cologne. They make everything bacon-flavored. People go nuts about bacon. There's bacon clubs, bacon fan clubs. There's everybody loves bacon. Scripture goes on in Leviticus to share about things, birds. And basically it says if it's a scavenger, don't eat it. Talks about things in the ocean, water creatures. Again, scavenger, don't eat it. It talks about fins and scales. And it gives very specific instructions as to what we should and what we shouldn't eat. Now you might say, well, why? Why? Bacon tastes so good. I ordered a salad one time at a restaurant. And I started eating my salad. A couple bites into it, I thought, this is the best salad I have ever had in my whole life. What is in this salad? Because I'm going to order this every time. And then I took another bite and I looked and there was something pink down there. And I thought, no, no, say it's not so. And it was bacon in the salad. I never had bacon before. It was amazing. It was really, really good. But you know what? God said not to eat it. Now, do people eat bacon and keep on going and walking the next day? Yeah. We've all been in the breakfast restaurant, and we've seen the people order the eggs and bacon, right? And they eat that bacon up, and you can tell they're enjoying it, and they walk away, and you're thinking, man, they didn't keel over and die. Why not? I can't order bacon. What's the deal with this? They're not falling over dead when they eat the bacon, or when they eat shrimp, or some of these other things that the Bible specifically mentions. Why can't we do this? Well, it's interesting because when we demand an explanation from God and question him, what we're really saying is, well, he could be wrong on this. Maybe God doesn't know what he's talking about anymore in regards to diet. Maybe pig's okay now. Maybe shrimp is okay now. But what we are really doing is questioning if God really knows what he's talking about. Now, I have some friends that enjoy eating bacon, and they will come to me and say, well, what about Acts chapter 10? Let's turn there. Acts chapter 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 10. We'll start in verse 9. This is a vision that God gave to Peter. Read along with me. Acts chapter 9, verse 9. Excuse me, 10, verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became hungry and wanted to eat. So here we have Peter. He goes up on the rooftop. It's kind of a nice atmosphere there. He hasn't eaten in a while, and it's time to eat. So Peter here is hungry. He wants to eat, but while they made it ready, he fell into a sleep. This is a sleep that God induces because he's sharing some information with him. And he sees heaven opened like an object, like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him to let down on the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, and in my Bible, this is a red-letter version, and these letters are in red. This voice is the voice of God. Rise, Peter, kill this and eat it. But Peter said, no, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or what? What's that last word? Or unclean. You see, Peter hasn't ever eaten pork or shrimp or any of those things before either. He says, I've never eaten anything like this. And a voice spoke to him again the second time. And again, this is God. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. So, what a lot of people say is, well, here, very clearly, God says that these unclean things are okay to eat now. He has blessed them. They are no longer unclean. But wait a second. We got to keep on reading. It says, this was done three times, and the object was taken up again into heaven. Now Peter, verse 17, wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant. Because this rocks his world, doesn't it? In this time, those things, I mean, if you even touched it, you were unclean. This had been something that had been going on for a long, long, long time. This is a huge change. And he's thinking, what in the world? What does this message mean? Verse 28. Peter's talking with Cornelius just a little bit later on. And he refers to this dream again. And he says to them, verse 28, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one another, to another nation. But God has shown me. Okay, he's figured out exactly what God has shown him in this vision, right? He's no longer wondering what in the world is God telling me in this vision. Now he knows the answer to what this vision means. Let's listen to Peter and see what he says. God has shown me that I should call no man common or unclean. Was God talking about any animal? Not at all. God was talking about people. See, in this time, when this was written and the story is taking place, it was not okay for a Jew to go into the house of a Samaritan. You couldn't eat with them. You couldn't do anything really with them because they were unclean. They weren't Jewish. And so people had kind of stood off a little bit from interacting with them, but Jesus had said, now I am for everyone. I died for everyone's sins. And this was a hard topic for these folks to come across. And finally, God sends a vision to Peter and says, here, these people aren't unclean anymore. These people, you can go in their house. These are my people too. And so this, again, this is huge for them, but Peter finally understands what this means. It doesn't mean that they're going to have a shrimp barbecue. It doesn't mean that they're going to barbecue some ribs. What it means is that Jesus has as much time for the Samaritans as he does for the Jews. And hallelujah for that, huh? He's not changing anything there. I can't find anything in Scripture that changes what God set up in Leviticus for dietary rules. There's just nothing there. If Peter and Jesus were keeping these dietary rules, that's good enough for me. You may say, well, it doesn't make sense. Do you trust God? Maybe we can ask him when we get to heaven, what about that bacon? And maybe he'll explain it a little better than I can. But until then, I have got to stay with what the Bible teaches about this part of diet and clean and unclean foods. Was it God's original plan that we should eat anything different than what was given in the Garden of Eden? I don't think so. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 29 and 30, turn with me, the very beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29 and 30. Very beginning of the Bible. In the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, and God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, you shall have it for food. Verse 30, also every beast of the earth, every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And so it was. Can you imagine seeing a full-grown male lion grazing next to the cow? That must have been something to see, huh? This is what God had in mind for us at the very beginning. Corn on the cob, veggie curry on rice, asparagus, maybe with some olive oil and garlic, mangoes, tangerines, avocados, apples. These were some of the things that Adam and Eve were able to eat. And my imagination goes a little bit when I think about this. How neat would it have been to have sat down at Adam and Eve's table in the Garden of Eden? I wonder what they ate. I wonder what they drank. Did they juice all this stuff? What was it like? One of the cool things about the last 15, 20 years of my life and traveling around and doing a lot of mission work is I get to try new things all over the world. One of the cool things that, one of my favorite things that I've tried all over the world, we had a tree when I lived in Ponape, Micronesia. It was a soursop tree. Anybody know what a soursop is? Or they call them a guayabano or guanabana in different parts of the world. It's this huge green fruit with spikes all over it. We just had one down in Costa Rica on our mission trip in March. Huge, big fruit. And on the inside, it's got these big black seeds. And the meat on the inside is like this soft, white, juicy meat. And it is amazing. It is some of the best fruit I've ever put in my mouth. What was it like for Adam and Eve to wander the garden? What kind of fruits and things did they have? There are fruits around the world that I've tried that we can't even get here in the United States. Things that we've never even tried here. Unless you go to these countries, you can't. They don't grow here. They don't even ship them. All kinds of things. What's it going to be like when we get to heaven and try some of these things? It's going to be amazing. I believe this is the diet that God set up that is probably the best for us. So we've looked a little bit at the Eden diet, but let's face it, the majority of us sitting here don't follow exactly that diet, right? The Seventh-day Adventist Church has long focused on health, and Ellen White wrote extensively on health. So what does she say about a vegetarian diet? Well, to begin with, Ellen White used dairy products sparingly. She did warn about them, though, in Counsels to Church, page 225, which is a great book, by the way. It covers a lot of different topics. It's one of my favorite books that she's written. She says this, as disease in animals increases, the use of milk and eggs will become more and more unsafe. An effort should be made to supply in their place things that are healthful and inexpensive. The people everywhere should be taught how to cook without milk and eggs, and there's truth in that. If you attended our Naturally Gourmet cooking class a couple months ago, one of the stats that always catches my mind when my mom is doing this, she was the presenter at the Naturally Gourmet cooking class, is that average men who eat, I believe it's an average of an egg a day, will up their prostate cancer chances by 60%. 60%. The one thing you'll never hear is, well, they got cancer. Yeah, it was all those salads they were eating. It increased their cancer risk. Page 223 in Counsels for the Church, it says, the time may come when it will not be safe to use milk, but if the cows are healthy and the milk is cooked thoroughly, there is no necessity in creating a time of trouble beforehand. So here we see Ellen White telling people essentially to use common sense in what they eat. She used some of these dairy products from time to time, but said it's not the best thing to eat, and for sure I think she's right. In the book Messenger of the Lord by Herb Douglas, which is endorsed by the Ellen White Estate, she talks a lot about health. I've read through this book several times. It's a big book, about this big. And the key word that I see when she's talking about health is this word, moderation. You see, Ellen White liked lemon pie. She didn't eat it all the time, though. She had it from time to time. Moderation. Many vegetarians assume that because they don't eat meat, they can eat whatever they want, as long as it never had a face. Anybody ever heard that? I don't eat it if it had a face. If it never had a face, I'm not eating it. But it's easy to tip the scales at 300 pounds on a vegetarian diet. Back to the word moderation. Now, the last of these three categories, meat. And just at that word, some of you are starting to think about food. Maybe salivate a little bit. First of all, did people in the Bible eat meat? What's the answer to that question? Yes. Everyone in Israel who was ever at Passover ate meat. Exodus chapter 12. Turn with me, Genesis, Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, it talks about the Passover regulations. You can read a little bit through this maybe this afternoon. But it talks about everyone preparing a sacrifice and everyone, what they were supposed to do, how they were supposed to do it. And everyone who participated in the Passover ate sheep, lamb. Now let me ask you this question. Did Jesus ever celebrate the Passover? Yes, he did. Bible talks about Jesus eating fish. However, it was never in God's original plan to have an animal die in order to fill our stomachs. When God was creating things in the beginning of the earth, and he created some of these creatures, I don't think for a second that he thought this would be the best if they started slaughtering these animals and eating them. Ellen White talks a little bit more about this. She says, the liability to take on disease is increased tenfold by meat eating. From the light God has given me, the prevalence of cancer and tumors is largely due to living on dead flesh. That's a pretty heavy statement, isn't it? I was scarred at a young age. There was one of those documentary exposés on a meatpacking house. Anybody ever seen one of those? I was like 10. And they showed this whole thing. They were like these undercover guys with cameras in their glasses and whatnot and secret cameras and all this. And I watched this whole thing through, and I thought, have mercy. I was just scarred. I couldn't eat anything. And those news stories continue. Animal brutality in the slaughterhouses, things like that. To me, that's sickening. That's terrible. I like animals. I don't think people would eat much meat if they saw how it gets to their plate. I've often wondered about kind of the psychology of all this stuff. And there is a video that I want to show you, just about 3 minutes of this video. It's a Brazilian TV company does these pranks on people. And what happens is these people set up this little table in a grocery store, and they have sausage that people can try and eat and things. And it's fresh sausage. That's what kind of the thing. They have a little meat grinder there and everything. And what they do is the meat grinder's empty, and there's a lady sitting underneath the table. There's a hole in the bottom of it. And the guy goes through, and he's trying to get people to buy his sausage. And he runs out every time. And he has a little tiny piglet, live piglet. And he takes this piglet, and you'll see what he does with it. And the reaction on everybody's face is priceless, because after they eat it, they don't really think about how it got there. Let's go ahead and show the first couple minutes of this. And it's kind of funny.
Pois não? Linguiça. Linguiça, aí, ó. Oh. Pode pegar, fique à vontade. Escolha o tamanho que a senhora quiser. Perceba a delícia que é instantânea. É boa ou não é boa?
Boa.
Gostou? Delícia.
Sim, é delícia.
Aqui é o seguinte, é feito na hora. Se a senhora gostar, a senhora leva. E é promoção,
tá.
Quer ver? Ó. Ah, essa não saiu boa. Ó, essa não saiu boa. Acho que está faltando carne aqui na máquina. Mas fica tranquilo que eu vou alimentar a máquina, tá bom?
Tá bom.
Oh, delícia. Vai, vai lá.
Pode essa... sair daí a linguiça?
Essa.
Sair a linguiça, sim. Meu Deus,
uma gosto de linguiça de porco?
Você colocou o porco aí dentro.
Essa aí que você tava comendo é a mãe. É linguiça.
Meu.
Quer ver? Ó, ó, ó. Essa que você comeu é a mãe dele. Ó, ó.
Gente, não faz isso.
Ó, perfeito. Ó. Tá vendo que linguição? Essa, ó, é linguiça instantânea, porco fresco. Vou fazer pra senhora ver. Ó. Quer ver? Ó.
Hein? Tá fraco, tá
vendo? Não, acabou a carne. Vou abastecer, você vai ver que delícia. Quer ver? É na hora. Fresquinha, fresquinha. O que é essa carne? Feita na hora.
Não, dessa que não, quero, não.
Não. Essa que a senhora comeu? Ó, é a mãe. Ó. Credo, por quê, dona? Quer ver? Olha aqui. Ó. Ai, cadê o queixo? Ai, cadê o queixo? Ai, cadê o queixo? Ai, cadê o queixo, mulher? Pô, pera! Não, esse aí já era! Esse aí já era! Esse já era! Quer ver? Vai, vai! Quer ver? Ó, ó, ó! Transformou! Aí, ó! Transformou! Olha que linguição! Pega na linguiça! Opa, tudo bem? Quer experimentar? Aqui do mercado Castanha. Você gosta? Vai um quilinho aí?
Pode ser.
Pode ser?
Então,
então é pra já, viu? Vamos lá, que a linguiça é fresquinha, viu? Agora sim. Essa aqui é fresquinha. Hein?
Não.
Não o quê? Não, ó, é linguiça
não,
fresquinha.
Não, faz isso não.
Não, é fresquinha não. Aqui. Ó.
Para.
Pera aí, ó, calma, para. Você me machucou
não,
aqui, pô.
Você é louco?
Pera aí, você não quer linguiça? Não, pera aí, ó, presta atenção. Vamos lá.
Não,
não. Opa, opa. Não. Não, já tá comendo aqui, ó, aqui, já tá saindo aqui. Ó. Calma! Calma! Aí, ó, oh, pera! Você tá afobado? Fique tranquilo, eu vou buscar mais.
Tá.
Pra abastecer a máquina, tá? Fresquinha na hora! Carne de porco fresquinha! Ah, vamos lá! Olha lá, hein?
Nossa!
Que pior? Que foi? Aí! Aí! Olha que delícia. Aperta na minha, aperta a linguiça.
Nossa.
Pega na minha linguiça. Olha aí, ó.
Esse negócio não.
You know, I think if most people saw how this whole process works, they'd probably be a whole lot more vegetarians. Because I think most people really do like animals, and they just don't think about how it has to happen in order to get on their plate. I believe that we would all be healthier without meat in our diet. And we all know what's best, but we all make different choices in regard to diet. And that's where it kind of gets interesting within a church family, where different people eat different things, right? How do we relate to each other with regard to the subject that varies from house to house? Again, Counsels to Church, page 224 and 225. She says, there is real common sense in dietetic reform. The subject should be studied broadly and deeply. And no one should criticize others because their practice is not in all things in harmony with their own. That's a little hard to do, isn't it? Because each one of us probably think that our diet is the best. And that everybody should have our diet. It is impossible to make an unvarying rule to regulate everyone's habits. And no one should think himself or herself a criterion for all. Not all can eat the same things. Foods that are palatable and wholesome to one person may be distasteful and even harmful to another. Some cannot use milk while others thrive on it. Some persons cannot digest peas and beans. Others find them wholesome. Some, the coarser grain preparations are good food while others cannot use them. While they do not urge their views offensively on others, their example is a testimony in favor of right principles. These persons have a wide influence for good. A lot of people are very passionate about food and diet. And that's good. But I believe inspiration is crystal clear that we should be gentle with our convictions on diet. You see, I don't believe it helps anybody if they're having a T-bone steak next to you and you feign like you're gagging because it looks so gross to you. And conversely, if someone is having a piece of carob cake right next to you, probably doesn't help them if you're thinking, oh, that's, and tell them that's the most disgusting thing in the whole world. Ruins chocolate. probably not the best way to share about health. Some folks act as though sitting close to someone who eats differently than them contaminates their salvation. And in this, I think we're mistaken. Every single one of us in this room is on a different journey in this area. The overreaching message that I see is simple, and one that we must all thrive for. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. It is because you must do everything to the glory of God, even your eating and your drinking. Again, the scripture that Callie read a little earlier. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God and who you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. There's a video that I saw several years ago, and probably some of you have seen it here. It's called Fat, Sick, and Nearly Dead. Anybody seen that documentary? Really? Like one or two people? Three people? Okay. This is one of the most phenomenal documentaries that I've ever seen. There's a guy, he's an Australian guy named Joe Cross. And Joe weighed in at about 300 pounds. He had several medical conditions. He was on just a ton of medications. I mean, he lines up all the bottles of medication that he was on, and there's like 15 or 20 different bottles of medication. And he decides to do something a little radical. He decides to come to America for 60 days. And in his documentary, he says, I'm here for 60 days to visit your country, America, but I'm not going to eat your food. And you're like, what? This guy's not going to eat for 60 days? What this guy does is he juices for 60 days. So he's getting nothing but raw vegetables and fruits. He has his little juicer. He goes across the country, and he's meeting different people. It's kind of a fascinating, fascinating film. And during 60 days of just drinking juice, and I would consider that to be a Garden of Eden diet, right? This guy loses 100 pounds in 60 days. While he's going across country, he stops at a truck stop somewhere in Iowa. There's a trucker there, big guy, over 400 pounds. He eats at truck stops. That's the only place he eats. Cheeseburger, chicken fried steak, French fries. That's it. He's big. And Joe is telling him his story, and he's like, hey, you want to try some of my juice? He blends up some juice. The guy tries it. And Joe tells him, he says, hey, if you ever would like some help on anything, just give me a call. Here's my phone number. Gives him his contact information in Australia. And Joe finishes and goes on and does the rest of his 60 days. At the end of his 60 days, by the way, he's off of all of his medications. All of his skin thing has cleared up and gone away. So the story in the documentary continues. This other guy, his name is Phil Staples. And Joe gets a message on his phone in Australia from Phil and says, Joe, I'm going to take you up on this. I need your help. So Joe flies all the way back from Australia to Iowa, sits down with this guy. They take him to the doctor, and he is officially declared morbidly obese. And the doctor pretty much says, you could fall over dead at any time. Just like that. And he's on a whole ton of pills, too. And so he commits to doing this. Joe buys him a juicer. They set him up, and he goes for 60 days. 60 days. And all he does is drink juice. And it's incredible seeing his journey, because he's sitting there, and it's like 4th of July or something, and he's by this lake, and he's drinking this green smoothie that doesn't look all that appetizing. And there's people barbecuing chicken and ribs and all kinds of stuff right over there. And he looks at the camera, and he says, it's 4th of July. I'm drinking this, and I have to watch that. And you can tell it's really tough on this guy. He goes out and starts to exercise a little bit more. In his 60 days, he loses 100 pounds. He keeps on going and mixing and juicing with his diet. And over the next year, he loses in a 12-month period by eating vegetables and fruit. He loses 200 pounds in 1 year off of all of his medications. He goes back to see the doctor, and she thinks it's somebody else. He doesn't even look the same. all of these things because of how they changed their diet. Now, myself, like probably all of you here, are a work in progress in this area. But I believe that if we try and mirror the Eden diet as much as we can, that we will enjoy much better health, that we will feel better, our minds will be clearer, and I believe that we will then be following through in Corinthians where it says our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Food is an interesting topic. Each one of us make different decisions on food. My prayer is that you and God have a talk about this. And ask God, say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do in this regard? How can I honor you with what I eat? He may have the answer you were expecting, or he may have a different answer. But as I go through and ask these questions, I ask that you join me on this journey as well and ask those questions of God. What is it that I can do to make my temple a healthy one like God intended for us? It's going to be amazing when we get to heaven to see what God has spread out on that table, huh? I think it's going to be absolutely amazing sitting there with friends and family with heavenly food right there, food that you know is not going to make you fat, it's not going to clog your arteries, it's not going to give you diabetes, and it's going to taste amazing. That's one of the things I'm looking forward to most about heaven, sitting down there and socializing with everyone over a good meal. That's one of the most, my favorite things to do here, is to sit around with a good meal and good people. And I can't wait to see what that looks like in heaven and what God has prepared for our taste buds once we get there. We're going to sing a closing song. The song that we're going to sing is called Majesty, and it talks about this wonderful creator that created all of these different things for us to eat, the one that died for our sins, the one that loves us so much, the one that hears our prayers when we pray. And I invite you to stand up as we close out with the song. This is a really great song, especially to sing at the top of your lungs. Like I like to say, sing like nobody's standing next to you. If you can't sing, don't worry about it. Just lift your praises to God. Father in heaven, Lord, we hope that you've enjoyed our singing today and our worship. Thank you so much, Lord, for giving us these interesting topics to study. And Lord, we know that you wouldn't give us these topics if you didn't want us to look at them with a sincere heart. And so, Father, convict us where we need convicting is our prayer today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Happy Sabbath, everyone.